Good morning, everyone. It's really lovely to be here at St. Cuthbert's again. For those of you who didn't hear at the beginning, my name is Philip. I'm the lay chaplain up at the grammar school. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. From the book of Psalms, it says, "Open thou our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your law." Amen. Last Tuesday, my son had to go into school wearing something yellow as part of Mental Health Awareness Day. On Friday, my daughter had to go into school wearing something red because her school was showing racism the red card. A few weeks ago, my wife was very excited because it was National Stay at Home with Your Dog and Drink Wine Day. British Pudding Day is on November the 9th, but very sadly, I've read that UK Sausage Week will not be taking place this year and will be postponed until 2024. It seems, doesn't it, that most days, weeks, months, or years are given over to recognising or commemorating something, and these can be fun, silly even, but some are very important and some are serious. You may well be aware that October is Black History Month. And as part of that, last Monday I gave a talk to the junior school at Leicester Grammar about William Wilberforce. Now, I suspect you know about him, but just in case you don't, he was a Christian politician who fought his whole life for the abolition of the cruel and horrendous slave trade that was rife across the US, Britain, and other parts of the world. Black men and women were treated unbelievably cruelly and inhumanely, and the trade was lining the pockets of wealthy businessmen. Wilberforce made speech after speech in the House of Commons for over 40 years, and shortly before he died, a bill was passed to end it. It's a significant moment in history that you can read about in books and also watch a super film called Amazing Grace, starring Ewan Griffith and the late Michael Gambon. You see, in those days, slavery was a fact. Wilberforce saw it and was filled with compassion, and he acted to end it. In the Old Testament history of the Israelites, Jacob, father of Joseph, took his family to Egypt because of the famine in Israel. However, when we get to this morning's passage, generations have passed, the Israelites are still in Egypt, and the regime has changed. We read in Exodus 1 that the Egyptians, quote, put slave masters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly, unquote. In verse 7 of the passage that was read to us earlier, there is reference to the misery, the crying, the slave drivers, the suffering. But although verse 7 talks about the horrendous suffering, it also tells us about the character of God. He says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." Also in verse 9, the cry of the Israelites has reached me. God is showing himself not to be a remote God who doesn't care, but rather one who sees, who hears, who comes down to rescue, a compassionate, gracious, caring God. Anyone who's a parent here, if you hear your child crying or upset, you know when it's genuine. And you don't ignore, you hear, you're concerned, you step in to rescue and help. That in a tiny way, shows us something of the immense compassion of God here. And God had a plan. Moses was a man uniquely qualified for the role God was going to give him. He was a Hebrew by birth, but had spent much of his youth in the Egyptian palace. We read that he was a shepherd, tending his father-in-law Jethro's flock, and that he was in the wilderness. But when God met him in this extraordinary encounter with the bush, he told Moses he was going to be God's agent to rescue the Israelites from the wilderness of slavery to the good and spacious land that is flowing with milk and honey. And they will worship God not in the depths of despair, but the height of a mountaintop. And as many of you will know, the Israelites were set free eventually on the night called Passover. The Egyptians suffered terribly as their firstborn died. But when the Israelites put the blood of the sacrificial lamb on their doorpost, the angel passed over their house and spared them. Pharaoh relented. He at last saw the power of Israel's God at work, and he let the people go. Yes, there was a lot more strife to come for the Israelites, but their slavery was over, and they were headed for their promised land. Just as with William Wilberforce, slavery was a fact. God saw it and was filled with compassion, and he acted to end it. The Old Testament, as well as being a history in its own right, is also a huge arrow that points us towards fulfillment in the New Testament and to meaning in our own lives. So we can make direct links between the story of the Israelites and ourselves here in Great Glen and beyond in 2023. Because the Bible makes it clear that we too are slaves, slaves to sin. We heard it in the second Bible reading from the book of John. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Not surprisingly, this is something it's not popular to talk about, but awareness of sin is fundamental to understanding the good news of the gospel. Jesus shows this by taking some of the Ten Commandments and raising the stakes. For example, Jesus said, "You have heard it said that to the people long ago, you shall not commit murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You have heard it said, you will not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus' final command at the end of that section of the sermon is, "Be perfect, because your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus is showing us that we cannot obtain his perfect standards because of our sin. The Apostle Paul talks about this battle with sin in the book of Romans, where he said, "I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am," he says. Now, you may be thinking, this all sounds quite severe. Does it really describe me? Well, imagine for a moment you're going to the cinema. When you get there, you discover to your surprise that everyone you have ever known in your whole life is there with you. All your friends, all your family, from your whole life, those who you've got on well with and those you haven't got on so well with. It's a big auditorium. And when you get into the cinema with all those people, you discover that the film is not James Bond or Harry Potter. No, it's your life. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said, in front of everyone you've ever known, in full, glorious Technicolor. Now, I don't know about you, but I would want to escape that cinema fairly quickly. You see, sin of deed, word, and thought is real. It's inescapable. And the consequences are serious. The wages of sin is death. But God had a plan. Again, God had seen and heard the misery of sin, and he sent another shepherd to rescue us. Not Moses, but Jesus, the good shepherd. And when he was on earth, Jesus modeled those characteristics of God, of seeing the misery and suffering. And he had compassion. Even just a glance at the Gospels will show you that through his teaching, his healing, his love for the outcasts, the God of Exodus 3, who saw the suffering of the Israelites, is fully revealed in the person of Jesus. And as the second reading told us, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But how? How are we set free? To answer that, we need to look at a key moment when Jesus is on the cross. Here are some words from Matthew's Gospel. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The darkness represents God's anger, and at this moment, Jesus is bearing the full weight of your sin, of my sin, of all those who trust in him. Jesus is abandoned by God, so that you and I don't need to be. Notice that at this point he's not addressing God as Father, but as my God. The relationship has been cut off because he's been abandoned. This was prophesied in Isaiah, where chapter 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's a hymn that you may sing here called "O to See the Dawn," one of my favourites, where the chorus goes, "This the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us." Another hymn says this, "Amazing love, oh what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he paid, and my death he died, that I might live." The quote I read from Romans earlier, where Paul was talking about his own sin, carries on like this, "What a wretched man! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Just as with Wilberforce, just as with the Israelites, slavery to sin is a fact. God saw it and was filled with compassion. He acted to end it by sending his own beloved Son into our world and give amazing grace. Two things to say in closing. Firstly, today's sermon and readings is part of a series that you're doing. I don't know if you know that. And the title for today is Exodus and Promised Land. And it's a reminder of the troubled journey the Israelites took from Egypt to Israel. There was delay from sin and disobedience, but God was kind, loving, and forgiving, and he shepherded them to their promised land. And the message of the whole Bible is that for followers of the Lord Jesus, this is our story too. If it's not too irreverent, to put it like this, God is a little like the sat-nav. As Christians, we ask him to show us the way home. We'll often wander from the suggested route, thinking that we know best. But the sat-nav will always, well, usually anyway, find us where we are, reroute, and guide us home. Maybe that illustration doesn't work perfectly because of the unreliability of sat-nav, but it's an idea anyway. Secondly and finally, as you sit here this morning, do you know this amazing forgiveness, this amazing grace that is on offer? That we're all slaves to sin, but the price has been paid by the Lord Jesus if you put your trust in him. The Son shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Come to him with all the baggage of sin in simple trust and repentance to be set free from the yoke of slavery and sin and live a life of forgiveness and a certain hope that on your final day, after your exodus and journey, you will enter the promised land of heaven with the verdict, not guilty, for Jesus' sake. Amen.